Let me pray for us. We'll start.
Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. We pray that you would show your mercies to us this day, that you would equip us with truths from your word, that you would give us wisdom, that you would enable us to live faithfully. And we pray that you would even use this time as we open your word together, that you would speak to us, that we may speak more truthfully and faithfully to one another and to the world. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've been looking at Proverbs, or kind of wisdom literature, but Proverbs off and on. And what I want to do is, the way Proverbs is written, the first several chapters, the first nine or so chapters, are speeches from the father to his son. And then after that, it gets into individual Proverbs that are not really clearly organized in any particular way, but that deal with all kinds of different topics. And so the theme from Proverbs I want us to talk about this morning is our speech. I want to talk about our words, or the way James puts it. James is kind of a New Testament Proverbs. He talks about the tongue. And so let's talk about this. Words, of course, are central to human life, central to human relationships. Our relationships are always more verbal than they are visual. I really can't get to know you just by looking at you. I mean, I could know some things about you by looking at you, but very few things about the kind of person that you are. It's when you start to talk that I learn what you're really like. Because, as Proverbs tells us, these words, our speech, flows out of the inner core of who we are. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, is a biblical truth. And This is obviously absolutely crucial, and if we want to understand human speech and ways in which we can use our speech for good or for evil, we really need to start with God himself as a speaker. But let me start with this question. How many words do you think you say each day, if you had to guess?
Probably more than some people.
What's that?
More than some people.
Okay, more than average, maybe.
I know it's going to be a lot higher for the girls than it is the guys.
That is true.
10,000 for the guys and 20,000 for the girls.
Yeah, that's pretty close, actually. Pretty close. The last estimate I saw was 20,000 words a day for women and about 7,000 words a day for men. So, Proverbs 10:19 says, "Where words are many, sin is not absent." So I don't know what that says about y'all ladies. No, I'm just kidding. You can sin by speaking. You can also sin by not speaking when you should. Speech can be a sin. Silence can also be a sin if you should be speaking. But why are words so important to life? Why do our words matter so much?
For you can use them to build up or destroy, and you can use them for communication, which is super important, and relationships. Like, you can go from husband and wife to family to teacher to student to work or sports.
Yeah, that's a really, and we're going to talk about this more. We'll unpack what Grant just said there more as we go, how we use words to do things in the world. Okay? That's going to be an important aspect of this. But let me ask the question this way. Who's the first speaker that that we encounter in Scripture? God himself. Yeah. Why are we talkers? Because God's a talker. Why do we speak? Because God's a speaker. Why are we chatty creatures? Why are we a wordy bunch in general? Well, because God himself is a chatty God. He's a God who likes to talk. And actually, it's really interesting. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, you see God speaking the world's into existence. And if we go to later scriptures that shed light back on that Genesis creation account, what do we find? The speaker seems to be who? The word spoken seems to be who? The word that is spoken.
Jesus.
Yes, the Son. Yes. Okay, so that would seem to make the Father the speaker. So the Father speaks, the Son is the Word, and where does the Holy Spirit fit into that?
The giver.
Okay, think about this. When you speak, What happens? What's pushing the words out?
Air.
Breath or air. Yeah, it's actually what's happening is you have breath that carries your words along. It carries your words out. And that would seem to be what you have going on in Genesis chapter 1. The Father speaks. His Son is His Word. And His Spirit is His breath, carrying the Word along. So you might say that God exists in a kind of eternal conversation. The Father is the speaker, the Son is the Word, and the Spirit is the breath that carries the Word along from the Father. Now, if we think about God as a speaker, what are some characteristics or qualities of God's speech? How would you describe God's speech?
It's always good and pure.
Okay. Yeah, God's words are always good. They're always pure. They're holy. God's talk is always holy. What else can we say? Okay, powerful. Yeah, when God speaks, it happens. Hebrews 1 talks about how God framed the world through His Word. That's just what we see in Genesis. So when God speaks, His speech is a form of action that changes things in the world. Okay, what else?
Holy.
Holy, yeah, okay, yeah, His words are holy, absolutely. Yeah, what else? What are some other things that come to mind?
Gives life.
Okay, life-giving. Yeah, His words are words of life. Okay, so think about God's Word is creative and powerful so that what God says happens. For God to say it, it's done. Isaiah 40 says that His words do not come back to Him void. That means they accomplish whatever He designs for them to accomplish. His Word creates the world. His Word sustains the world. Okay, His words are holy. They're always truthful. They correspond to reality. In fact, His words define reality. They make reality what it is. So it's impossible for God to say anything that would be erroneous or untruthful. It's impossible for God to lie or to err. God's words are loving, life-giving. God's words are full of wisdom. There's never any wisdom lacking what God says. God always does what He says He will do. So His words bind Him to action, but as a God who is faithful, He will do what He says. Of course, God's words are a manifestation of His character. If you want to know what God is like, you study His Word. And we talk about the Bible as the Word of God. It's really the words of God. We study the words of God to know what He's like. Just like if somebody wants to know you, they need to listen to your words and reflect on your words. So it is with God. If you want to know what God's like, you got to listen to His Word, meditate on His Word, think about His Word. His words manifest who He is. His words manifest His character. Out of God's heart, out of God's mouth comes His heart. He's showing us who He is through His words. Now, what about our words? How are our words like God's words? How are our words different from God's words? God uses words to do things. God's words have power and effect. Can you say that that's true of our words as well? Okay, what would be some examples of how we use words to do things, how words have power?
In a debate, you can change somebody's mind about something.
Okay, power to persuade. Yes, if you can use your words skillfully and wisely, you might be able to craft an argument that persuades someone, changes their mind, and that would have obviously real world effects. Okay, what are some other ways that our words are powerful?
They can hurt people more often than we would like.
Yeah, that's right. You know, we have the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's just not really true. Words really can't hurt. Words can be weaponized. Words can be wielded as weapons, and they can be used against people to cut people up, to hurt people, to even kill people. Okay, we've heard of incidents, for example, about people, you know, maybe a teenager who commits suicide because they were bullied. Now, they shouldn't have despaired and given up hope that way, obviously. But the words that others spoke to them led them into a kind of hopelessness and despair. Okay, it'd be a real extreme example, but still, I mean, that's the kind of thing to consider. And by the way, everything we're saying here about speech applies just as much to not just words spoken, but also words typed or written. It applies to all of your social media, whatever kind of media you're on. I mean, obviously there's other things there besides just the word. There's often images too. And that'd be another thing to talk about as well. But it's still a form of communication. And that's really what we're talking about here is how do you communicate? How do you communicate yourself to other people? Okay, here's another example of power speech. You ever been to a wedding? Been to a wedding? And what kind of, I mean, think about this. You have these two people who are different individuals. They're parts of different families. They have different last names. And they have their identity as a single person. They come together and some words are said. He and she both say, "I do." And the officiant, the pastor, will say, "I now pronounce you man and wife." And through those words that are spoken, their identities are changed. And so at the end of the service, the pastor might say, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." God has acted through those words. Those speech acts have a binding effect and a transformative effect. These two people were from separate families. Now they're one family. They had different names. Now they share a last name. All these things have changed about who they are. Now they're Mr. and Mrs. They're husband and wife. Through these words that have been spoken, new identities, new roles, new privileges, new responsibilities have been conferred. Words bring about this kind of transformation in the world. Okay, think about our speech in relation to some other ways we talked about God speaking. God's words are always truthful and inerrant. Can you say that about our speech? No, certainly not. Sadly, not always. Sometimes our words get us into a lot of trouble. Sometimes our words don't correspond to reality. Sometimes we lie. Sometimes we're mistaken. Okay, God's words are always loving and life-giving. Can we say that about our words? No, certainly not. In fact, sometimes our words tear down and destroy. God's words are always wise. Do we always speak what is wise? No, a lot of times we say things that are very foolish. So, of course, we want our words to reflect God's own language, God's own words. And I would imagine that before the fall, this was the case, that before Adam and Eve fell into sin, their speech would have always been truthful, wise, loving. God designed human speech, the human capacity for language, in order to communicate his truth. So we know that our words in principle can be vehicles of truth. But after the fall, our speech has been corrupted. And it's been corrupted not only by the one who speaks, but also by the one who hears. So think about this. Before the fall, would Adam and Eve have ever had a misunderstanding based on words? I don't think so, because let's say Adam is speaking to Eve. He would have spoken what is true, and she would have interpreted it in the right way. Now, sometimes you can say everything just right and somebody will still misinterpret and mangle your words. You ever had that happen? Okay, I mean, I'm a preacher. I make my living talking. Okay, so I know how people can mangle what you say. I mean, it's a fact of life. So the speaker can sin by misspeaking in some way. The hearer can sin by twisting what is said in his own mind or misinterpreting it or not believing the best about it or what have you. So now sin has really gummed up the works. It's really messed up our communication with one another and obviously made it far, far more difficult. In fact, it's interesting. When you go to Genesis 3, how does the serpent lead Eve astray? I should not call you at that point, the woman. How does the serpent lead the woman astray? What does he do? He speaks. Yes, it's by speaking that she's led astray, by the serpent's spoken lies. So the question we want to ask, and I think the question that Proverbs helps us to answer, along with the rest of Scripture, but especially this is a big theme in Proverbs, what is God's design for our speech? How does he want us to use our words? If out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, what do we want our speech to say about our hearts? What kind of people do we need to be? A lot of in Matthew 12, Jesus says that we will be held accountable for every idle word. Every idle word will be judged. There's that scene in Wizard of Oz where after Dorothy is in the land of Oz and she meets the Scarecrow. And what does the Scarecrow want?
Brain.
He wants brain, yeah. But he's able to speak. And Dorothy says to him, how can you speak if you don't have a brain? Okay, well, the reality is it seems like a lot of people talk without their brain engaged. Okay, we're not very mindful about our speech a lot of times. So we don't want to be like the Scarecrow and speak mindlessly. We want to think about our speech. We want to train ourselves so that good speech, right speech, wise speech, loving speech, truthful speech becomes a habit, becomes second nature to us. So this is how we talk. We want our words to build up and not destroy. We want our words to edify. That word edify actually comes, it's an architectural term for the edifice that holds a building up. We want our words to edify and not tear down. We want our words to bring life and not death. Every conversation can either be glorious or disastrous. We know too, we can't take back words once they've been spoken. You can go and ask forgiveness for them, but they can do all kinds of damage. I mean, it's like an email. You know, if you write it, or a text, if you write a terrible email or a terrible text, and then you hit the send button, you can't unsend it. It's been unleashed into the world. And there's nothing that you can do about it at that point. You can go ask for forgiveness and try to set things right that way. But you can't reel your words back in once you put them out there. And that's important for us to remember. We want to minimize the number of times we have to go back and try to do damage control in our speech. Let's open up to Proverbs. And there's no one section of Proverbs that deals with speech. It's not like all the Proverbs about speech are gathered together, but just a couple of verses here that give us a sense of how we can use our words in helpful ways versus harmful ways. Thinking especially here about the effects that our words have on others. Somebody want to read for us Proverbs 15:4? Okay, go ahead.
A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit.
Okay. What does it say? A gentle tongue in your translation? Okay, mine says a wholesome tongue. Somebody else have something different?
My footnote says, or healing.
A healing tongue? Yeah, that's really good too. That's a great way. Okay, so think about this. A healing tongue, a wholesome tongue, a gentle tongue. What's its effect?
Is it a tree of life?
It's a tree of life. Yeah, so think about it. Your words become a... What would you get from a tree of life? Nourishment. Yeah, think back to Genesis. I mean, a tree of life would bring nourishment. It would be life-giving. It would be empowering. So here's a question to ask ourselves of our speech. Do we use our words to empower others? I mean, think about interactions with your siblings or with people at school or in your neighborhood or whatnot or at work. Do you use your words to build others up, to help them along? Or do you use your words to tear them down? A lot of times we even withhold. We could say things that would be a tree of life to other people, but we withhold encouragement. Maybe because we're petty or jealous, or we don't want somebody getting ahead of us in any kind of way. We don't want to strengthen other people. Okay, but you don't get stronger by keep holding those words in. Okay, you miss out on opportunities to feed and nourish other people with your words. But then look at the second part of the proverb. This is a contrast. What happens with perverseness? And I think this is to be understood as perverse speech. What does perverse speech do?
Breaks the spirit.
Breaks the spirit. Yeah. Yeah, it crushes people. And we probably all had people who have hurt us with their words. How many people have ever been hurt by somebody else's words? We've probably all had this experience of just feeling like other people's words crushed us. You know, maybe it was your parents, maybe it was a sibling, maybe it was a friend or somebody that you thought was a close friend who said something that really hurt you. And it had this effect of breaking or crushing your spirit. So that opposite effect, instead of being built up by the words of another, you were torn down by their words. Let's look at Proverbs 16:24. Somebody want to read that for us? 16:24. Okay, go ahead, Mary Addison.
Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body.
Okay, So here we have, this is the positive side expounded more for us. So pleasant words, what are they like? Honey, yeah. How many people like honey? Think about honey. It's sweet. Okay, it makes other things taste better, brings out the best in something, okay? That's what pleasant words do. When you're able to speak words that are pleasant, okay, words that are kind, wise, encouraging, okay, those words actually build up other people and nourish them and strengthen them. When Saul's son Jonathan was famished, and then he ate some honey, and it says his soul was refreshed, and not even just his body, it went down to the depths of his soul and refreshed his soul. And that's the kind of thing that's being described here. Our words can have that kind of impact. What you say physically with your speech, can have a spiritual impact on another person. And it goes on to say sweetness to the soul and health to the bone. So that's what's being described there, this very positive effect of our speech. So the question to ask, I think, in light of these verses would be, do my words bring life or death? Am I speaking life to people or death to people? When people are interacting with me, are they strengthened and bettered by that? Or are they weakened and worsened by that interaction that we have? Do you think before you speak? Let's look at a few verses here. Proverbs 10. 10:18 to 21. This is a little group of Proverbs that are linked together to deal with this. Kate, you want to read that for us? Yeah, okay. Proverbs 10:18 to 21.
The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, the heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous
feed
many, but fools die for lack of sense.
Okay, yeah, thanks. Okay, that's really good. Okay, so we talked about Proverbs 10:19 already, the multitude of words. Sin is not lacking, but here, restrains his lips is wise. You know, there's an old saying, there are some who speak from experience, and there are others from experience don't. You know, they know better than to speak. There are times to talk, and there are times to be quiet. There are times to talk and there are times to listen. And wisdom is knowing when to do each. Okay, when to speak and what to say, so it's a fitting word. But there are also times where you need to stay quiet. And wisdom will know when do you need to listen. Okay, usually, for example, when your parents are trying to teach you something, it's not a good time to try to interrupt them to tell them that you already know it all or what, you know, whatever the case may be. It's a good time to listen. It's a good time to take it in. And even if it's something that you already know, you feel like they've told you 1,000 times, there's probably a reason why they're telling you again. So there's a time to not talk. There's a time to listen, to restrain your lips. Then verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. And note there, tongue and heart go together. Okay, there's a contrast here. The tongue of the righteous and what it is, and then the heart of the wicked and what it is. But that's because the tongue is a reflection of what's in the heart. Your tongue and your heart, your tongue and your soul are tied together, biblically. And of course here, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, so it's really valuable, whereas the heart of the wicked is worthless, essentially. His words aren't going to be much worth much. And then, of course, it goes on, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. So again, here, that same kind of contrast that we've already seen between what righteous speech does, nourishing other people, encouraging other people, strengthening other people, versus the fool, whose words are lacking in wisdom. Turn over again to Proverbs 15. Somebody want to read 15:28 for us? Okay, Grant, go ahead.
The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things.
Okay, so the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. What does that mean?
He thinks before he speaks.
He thinks before he speaks. Yeah, he considers his words carefully. Now, obviously, in ordinary conversation, if somebody says, oh, hey, how are you? You don't have to go take 20 minutes to think about and answer that question. How am I really doing? But this is saying that in conversation on any kind of serious matter, it's very good to take your time to respond carefully, to choose your words carefully. This is why they say, like, if you have to write a big email or a big letter to somebody, write it and then sleep on it for a night. So you can really think about it. Is that what I want to say? And how's it going to feel? Once that letter's in the mailbox and out of my hands, or once I've hit the send button on the text, how am I going to feel about what I've just done? Am I going to have regrets that I said these things? Can't tell you how many times misunderstanding has been compounded because somebody thought they knew how to respond and didn't consider carefully what the conversation was really about. And I see this among pastors all the time, where people speak out of turn, speak out of line, and really what they need to do is contemplate a little bit more, consider a little bit more before they speak. So the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Study how to answer. Ponder. Don't be too quick to speak. Righteous words will often require time and preparation. Okay? I'll use this illustration with you all. I think I can. You know, you can make up you can make up Kool-Aid really, really quick. You just, pour in the mix and stir, and like that, you've got your Kool-Aid. It takes a lot of time to make wine, to make a really fine wine. That just takes a lot of time. You can't do it like that. Okay? If you want something that's really valuable in terms of your speech, a lot of times it is going to take time. It's going to take preparation. This is why preachers put a lot of effort and preparation into their sermons, because they want to carefully consider and weigh what it is they have to say, because those words matter. So they want to study how to answer. They want to ponder what it is they're saying. So there's that line. Some from experience speak. Other people from experience do not speak. Okay. We want to be wise in how we choose our words. Let's look at 16:23. Somebody want to read 16:23? Okay, go ahead, Grant.
The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips.
Okay, yeah, your translation is very different than mine. Mine says the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. But I like that word judicious that's in there. That's a good word to use. This is the same kind of thing, okay? The wise man will train his lips. He will exercise self-control when it comes to his speech. And again, we've all seen this, none of ourselves and other people who spoke when they shouldn't have or said something they shouldn't have, and immediately everybody kind of cringes and he realizes he shouldn't have said what he said and wishes he could take it back. The wise man is going to restrain his lips. He's going to teach himself to be very self-controlled when it comes to his speech. And we'll see. We'll come back next week and talk about some examples, like flattery, for example, where you butter somebody up because you want something from them or you want to be in their good graces, or gossip, another example, what the Bible calls talebearing or whispering, but gossip as a form of foolish speech. Or, of course, deceit, deception, all kinds of ways that we can use our words to mislead people. So there are a lot of different ways that we can fail to exercise self-control with our speech. But this text is telling us the wise man is going to control his speech. Let's do one more. Proverbs 25:11. Proverbs 25:11. Somebody want to read that for us?
I will.
Okay, go ahead.
A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver.
Okay. So a word fitly spoken, what do you think that means? What's a fitly spoken word?
Spoken at the right time.
Okay. Spoken at the right time, in the right way. Yeah, the right, all of that. Okay, so it's speech that is wise in every respect. Sometimes there's something you have to say to somebody and it's just not the right time to say it. And you know that what you have to say will be much better received if you wait till they're in a better frame of mind. Okay? Or that they've just been through something difficult and there are a lot of things you want to say, but now's not the time. I need to hold my tongue and we'll have this conversation later. And that's what wisdom does. Other times, of course, if you were silent and didn't speak up, the opportunity would have been lost. So you need to seize that moment and speak right then. Okay, there are certainly times where if you don't speak in a given moment, the opportunity evaporates and it's gone and you missed it. So you want to speak in a fit way, which means at the right time, with the right words, from the right motive, all of that. It's all of that taken together. So we want to be the kind of people who avoid the wrong speech and who practice the right speech. There's a kind of shunning that needs to take place, turning away from the wrong kind of speech, and an embracing, a practicing that needs to take place, putting into practice the right kind of speech, so that our words can be what Proverbs describes as a tree of life rather than a tree of death. Or in another place, Proverbs talks about the words of the righteous as a wellspring, you know, as like a spring of life, a spring that brings life and healing to others. A good example of this is Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Okay, there's an example of a misuse of speech, or a proper use versus a misuse of speech. In a contentious situation, the gentle answer or the soft answer is a word fitly spoken that can defuse a situation that's only going to get worse if you just jump in using the same tone and same kind of speech that other people are. And that's what it says. A harsh word will stir up anger. It's like pouring gasoline on the fire, making it even worse. You know, so that's a good example of a fitly spoken word. This is how Blaise Pascal, anybody all know Pascal, is that name? Okay, studied him in school a little bit. Yeah, Pascal was certainly one of the most brilliant men to ever live. He was a Roman Catholic in the 16th century, but largely embraced the doctrines of the Reformation, at least as they related to soteriology, the salvation. He was an inventor. He's credited with basically creating the first computer or calculator. Hydraulics made contributions there. All kinds of scientific discoveries and inventions and insights. But his main goal in life was to be an apologist for the Christian faith. And probably his most famous work is a collection of notes that he eventually had hoped to turn into a book defending the Christian faith called Ponce. If you haven't read it, you ever have a chance, you ought to read it. It's interesting. It is in note form. It doesn't read like a book. It reads like just kind of sections that are strung together, but really, really interesting. But this is something he says about speech and the effect that our words have on others. So we'll close with this. Cold words freeze people and hot words scorch them, and bitter words make them bitter, and wrathful words make them wrathful. Kind words also produce their image on men's souls, and a beautiful image it is. They smooth and quiet and comfort the hearer. They shame him out of his sour, morose, unkind feelings. We have not yet begun to use kind words in such abundance as they ought to be used. Saying your speech has an effect on other people, and other people will be shaped by your words. And if you speak cruelly and harshly and unkindly, you will produce cruelty and harshness and unkindness, meanness in other people. But if you speak kind words, you will make the people around you kinder as well. And I think that's a very good summary of what Proverbs says about this particular issue, about the power of our words. All right, we'll come back and talk about this more next week. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come together. I pray that you would shape our speech in wisdom, that our words may be truthful and encouraging and wise, that our words may be fitly spoken, that our words would build up others in the right kind of way and nourish others and not tear them down, that our words would make others kind and not cruel. And I pray that all of this would flow out of hearts that have been renewed by your grace. We pray that you would do this in us, that we might have this kind of impact on the world. In Christ's name, amen.